Father God, we long to serve you aright. We long to grow closer to you. So we ask that as we study your word tonight, you will speak to us, you'll draw us to yourself, so that we are more like you in all that we do. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, it's Sunday evening, of course, and isn't it great to be here in church, singing God's praises, praying to him, learning from his word, and encouraging one another as his church family. But I hate to tell you this, but the weekend is nearly over. Soon, perhaps all too soon, the alarm is going to go off on Monday morning, and the week begins again. How are we to live for Christ, not just when we're together as a Christian family, but in the everyday world? It's an important question, isn't it? In the passage we read together earlier, Paul says in Ephesians 5, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the ways are evil." The days are evil. We're living in a hostile world, one that is by nature opposed to the gospel, one for which, as we'll see next week, as we go on in the epistle to the Ephesians, we need all the protective armor we can find. And Paul says we were once part of that world. So in verse 8 of chapter 5, he says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Isn't that great? Now we are light. It's an inspiring and encouraging message from Ephesians, isn't it? But I guess the question is, how do we ground that inspiring message in our everyday life? How do we go about living life as children of light? Well, as we saw last week, the rather surprising answer that Paul gives here in the letter to the Ephesians is in verse 21, and we read that right at the end of the passage we read together. Verse 21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submit to one another. It's not perhaps what we might expect, and certainly not something that comes naturally to us, is it? In our culture, where standing up for our rights and asserting our rights is the expected behavior, submission does seem, at the very best, a very odd idea, doesn't it? But Paul is very clear here that to live in the light in this world of evil is to treat others as more important than ourselves, to submit to them out of reverence for Christ. It's a reversal of our natural inclinations we had when we were once in darkness. To live as a child of light, says Paul, I must stop focusing on my rights and on your responsibilities to me, and instead focus on your rights and my responsibility towards you. To submit to the God-given rights of others and to fulfill the God-given responsibilities that are mine as a child living in his light. And in this passage, in these passages, Paul outlines some areas in which that work, that submission works. Last week, Joe took us through the comments on the relationships between wives and husbands from the end of chapter 5. And in today's passage, he turns his attention to two other areas of everyday life, families and work. So the first four verses of chapter 6 look at living wisely in families. And verses 5 to 9, he's looking at living wisely at work. And I'd like to look at those two things as we go through it this evening. So living wisely in families. Once again, as he was when he was talking with wives and husbands, Paul is not afraid to be absolutely forthright and clear. So verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." I have to say, not everybody agrees with this. I once worked with someone who decided that when their first child was born, a son, he should be allowed to choose how and when he would live. He would go to bed. For he made up his mind when he slept, where he slept. There was no bedtime rule, no routine. He was just allowed to wake up or sleep whenever it came naturally to him. As you can imagine, this colleague of mine was absolutely exhausted. In fact, he was in danger of quite literally sleepwalking through life. In a way, I rather admired him. He and his wife made this decision and they stuck to their principles, despite the toll on their lives. But there was no question, they were right at their wits' end. In contrast, what Paul is saying here is that the wise way is for children to obey their parents. And why does he say that? Well, he gives three reasons. First of all, he says it's natural. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. The word right in this context implies natural or part of the God-given nature of creation. And if we look around the world, it is true that it is almost universally the case that despite radically different cultures, the authority of parents over their children is accepted as a necessary part of a stable society. But Paul goes on from that to say that it's another reason is because God specifically commanded it. Verses 2 and 3 remind us that the fifth of the Ten Commandments says, honor your father and mother. And Paul points out the importance of this commandment as the first one that comes with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Not, I'm sure, that this applies to any individual, meaning that any individual who obeys their parents will have a long life. But it means that overall, the stability and longevity of society will benefit when this command is obeyed. It's a confirmation in God's law that the authority of parents is part of God's creation. But Paul goes on to a third reason why, and that is because it is part of the gospel. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. It's the application for children in families of the general principle of submitting to one another in the Lord. Children should recognize the authority of their parents and respond by obeying. Perhaps our natural reaction when faced with such a stark statement from Paul is to think of circumstances when children obeying their parents might not be right. But it is important to notice that Paul is not implying here an unconditional obedience. In fact, the very phrase in the Lord makes it clear that obedience is to be a mirror of our obedience to our Lord Jesus. And obedience to him should always take priority if there's a conflict. Sadly, in these days of evil, families sometimes fall apart. Things can go wrong and conflicts can occur. And we shouldn't minimize that or consider it inferior in some way. It is an important and difficult problem. But I think what Paul is saying here is stable and ordered families are still part of God's plan for our world. And this means, says Paul, that the expected rule should be that children obey their parents in the same way as they obey Jesus as their Lord. But if you're a parent and attempted to think that this gives you carte blanche to dominate your children, Paul has words for you too. Verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Intriguing way of saying it, isn't it? Exasperate. But children undoubtedly have a strong sense of justice, what's right and wrong, particularly for themselves. And the message here for fathers and for mothers too is that they must not exercise their authority over children unfairly or unjustly or arbitrarily. They're to submit to their children by recognizing their rights as individuals made in the image of God. And this leads to Paul's more positive instruction. Verse 4, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Incidentally, as an aside, there it is again, the phrase in the Lord or of the Lord. As one commentator commented, the Lord Jesus fills Paul's vision as he writes Ephesians, and it's almost as if he feels compelled to put the name of the Lord Jesus into every sentence he writes. And what he's saying here is that it is the responsibility of parents to bring children up to know and understand the good news of Jesus by instruction, that is teaching children about it, and by training, that is demonstrating and encouraging gospel living. The idea of parents submitting to their children clearly makes this an important and serious job. Not domineering, but nurturing and encouraging. I don't know how many people here are parents, but perhaps those of you who are not parents have switched off at this point, thinking it isn't for them. But let's recognize that sadly not all parents, perhaps not even the majority, are able or willing to fulfill this responsibility. So we all, as members of the church family, have a role to play in nurturing and encouraging children in the gospel. Some of us in direct ways by teaching and instructing, and the rest of us by modeling the Christian living to them and encouraging and nurturing them as they grow in knowledge and understanding. As a parent myself, I know how important it is for children to have role models outside the family who show them what Christian living is like, so that the message from home is reinforced and confirmed. And how much more important that is for children who have no Christian message from home. So the conclusion is from Paul that submitting to one another in Christ should be a characteristic of living wisely in families. But moving on to verses 5 to 9, he says that it is a characteristic too of living wisely at work. And once again, he starts off in characteristically blunt terms. Slaves, verse 5, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. I'm tempted to say here, phew, Paul, you really do have a knack for touching raw nerves, don't you? Because this statement clearly grates against our present-day sensibilities to somewhat. Shouldn't Paul really be railing against slavery? Well, let's just address this briefly before we go into the details. It's important to remember the context of Paul's letter, and that is that he was surrounded by a society in which slavery was totally ingrained, and it was almost entirely unquestioned. It's estimated that at least a third of the population of Ephesus were slaves, and the economy of society depended upon the work that they did. It was a harsh life, at least in principle. Slaves were the property of their masters, who were at liberty to do with them what they wished, including meting out harsh punishment and even death. In reality, in many cases, slaves seem to have been well treated. After all, they were expensive capital investments, if nothing else. But they had no rights in law. The philosopher Aristotle said, "A slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave." So although to us today what Paul says here seems unduly passive about slavery, accepting of slavery, in the context of the day, what he said was truly revolutionary. The very fact that he addresses slaves at all in this way was remarkable and shows us that they were already accepted members of the Christian community in Ephesus. And perhaps even more remarkable is the way he addresses their masters in the same way, as he says in verse 9. The very idea that slaves and masters had anything in common would have been immensely shocking for the society at that time. And what do they have in common? Verse 9 explains that whether master or slave, all have the same ultimate master, Jesus Christ, and he doesn't take any account of worldly status. We are all under his authority and subject to his judgment, whether master or slave. And it's surely in these comments that the seeds of the eventual collapse of widespread slavery are sown. It must be a matter of shame that it took almost 2,000 years before institutional slavery was abolished, and a matter of continuing repentance that slavery is still going on in our time. But it's the gospel of Jesus and its message of the common humanity that we all share in Jesus that is the ultimate undermining of slavery and drives the destruction of the idea. But we still have bosses and workers, masters and servants, people with authority and people under authority. So what can we learn from Paul's words about how to live wisely as children of light in our workplaces? Well, once again, the principle is that we should submit to one another in the Lord. We need to acknowledge the rights of others and our responsibilities towards them. If you are somebody under authority, you are to obey your master. Why? Because in God's kingdom, the master has a God-given role and therefore the right to your obedience. And your obedience shouldn't just be a self-serving obedience, but a wholehearted one, as if you were serving the Lord, as Paul says in verse 7. In fact, Paul puts it even more strongly in verse 6, when he says, "Obey them like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart." Working faithfully and wholeheartedly for those with authority over us is exactly what God wants us to be doing. It's his will for us. In many ways, it's a very encouraging message, isn't it? Our everyday work isn't just a way of filling time between real Christian activities like gathering in church or volunteering for some Christian work. It is itself our God-given calling and one that is a full part of our Christian life. It is God's will for us, and so we engage in it wholeheartedly. And there's a message for Monday morning. Of course, as children obeying parents, this command to obey our masters isn't an unconditional one. The driving force for our obedience is that we are serving our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And there may be times when what the boss requires of us runs against this ultimate loyalty. But again, the message here is that our obedience should be the expected rule. So I wonder what your attitudes are as you look forward, if that's the right way to put it, to tomorrow morning and the start of the new working week. Are you like John, who always seems to be the last to arrive at work, whose lunch breaks seem to extend into the afternoon, who, when at his desk, is easily distracted by gossip around him, and he seems to find time during his work time to organize his next holiday? His work piles up on his desk, but no one seems to notice or mind, so he's happy to do the bare minimum. Paul's answer to John is that he needs to recognize that his responsibility to his employer is a mirror of his responsibility to serve Jesus, and that he should be serving both with integrity and commitment. Or perhaps you're like James, who looks forward to the working day with dread and anxiety. His boss is quick with sarcastic remarks, and nothing James does or says seems to work for him. James's working day is dominated by insecurity and uncertainty. "Take heart," says Paul. "Your real master is the Lord Jesus. And if you're working as for him, then you're doing the right thing and are in the right place, whatever your earthly master does and says." Or are you perhaps like Jill, who is so ambitious and keen that she's always the first to arrive and the last to leave? Her whole life seems to be taken up with a job. She can't find time to engage with colleagues except on work-related things, and never seems to have time to meet with fellow Christians in the evenings or weekends. Paul's response here to Jill is for her to remember that at work she is serving the Lord Jesus, not her own ambition. She's not serving mammon. A focus on Jesus will give her, as he can give us, the right work-life balance. And finally, what about bosses themselves? Well, as we've seen, masters get the same treatment from Paul. They're to recognize the rights of those working for them as fellow children of God and fulfill their responsibilities towards them, as workers under their care and protection. And again, the reason is clear, isn't it? Masters are ultimately under the same authority of the Lord Jesus in heaven. I suppose masters might have some special privileges, and it's all too easy, isn't it, for masters to get used to those privileges. But they shouldn't be misled into this, into thinking that they're somehow special. With Jesus, there is no favoritism. All are of equal value and treated in the same way in his kingdom. So let's just draw these threads together. In summary, living as wise children of light in these evil days means living ordered lives, submitting to one another as we submit to our Lord and Master Jesus. And that means turning away from our natural tendency to insist on our own rights and criticize others for failing to live up to their responsibilities. Instead, it means we're to turn towards Jesus and recognize through him the rights of others and our responsibilities towards them. All of our actions, at home or at work, should be focused on living in the light and authority of Jesus, submitting to him and submitting to others by giving the rights and priorities, their rights and priorities, priority over our own needs and rights. So as we face Monday morning and all the realities of living in the world, let us remember that in all that we do, whether at home or at work, we do it in the presence and under the lordship of Jesus, who is our Master in heaven. As Paul says, "For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let me close with a prayer. Father God, please be with us as we live our lives in your light in these evil days. Please help us to be wise in the way we live, submitting to one another as we submit to your lordship over our lives. Please help us to keep our eyes fixed on you as our Lord and Master, as we live as members of our families and at our work, and so to acknowledge and respect the role of others, and to be faithful and steadfast in our responsibilities towards them, that the peace and truth of your good news will be shown through us. And we ask this in the name of our Saviour and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.